Reading today in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto, even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Of course, can you hear me there, Doug?
Yes, we hear you fine.
I was just going to say that in the passage that we started with this afternoon, it's a further exhortation by the apostle in these relationships that were established in the beginning there's now a Christian context here, but these were established by God in the beginning. It's not something new, but Christianity has lifted the whole relationship of marriage far above anything that was known in the Old Testament. We know that Nehemiah and Ezra had a lot of problems with mixed marriages, and they were commanded to separate from a spouse that was not Jewish, and they had grievously disobeyed in their marriages with those who were from the heathen tribes and so on that were in the land. But in Christianity here, we have something much higher, and the apostle supposes the case of a sister being united in marriage to an unsaved husband. Now, we need to have a word of caution here. It doesn't support the idea that a sister, a believer, can marry an unbeliever. That is definitely disobedience. That is an unequal yoke. That's not what the apostle is speaking about here in our verses. But it's the case of a perhaps both of these persons were unsaved when they were married. But now they are in that relationship established by God. And here the wife becomes, she becomes a believer. She is saved, converted. She's brought to the Lord. But her husband is still unsaved. Now, how is she to act? Is she to divorce him now, as they did in the time of Ezra, and or separate, as we read in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah? No. The apostle says that is not the course that God would have you follow. But he mentions here that if any obey not the word, well, that would be the unbelieving partner in the relationship, may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, conversation is used in that's an old English use of the word conversation. We would not use it in that way now, but it just means the manner of life of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, and the apostle goes on to describe how this sister should behave herself, put it in mundane words, how she should behave herself in this situation where her husband is an unbeliever. Now, is she to preach the word to him? No, it doesn't mention that. She is to adopt a meek and quiet spirit. She is to display that inward moral grace in that relationship with her husband, coupled with fear lest she would do something that would bring dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus, whom she knows, and her husband does not. And so the apostle says, if she has this inner moral character, a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price, a woman that was dominating and in subject insubmissive to her husband and demanding her rights and so on, she certainly is not going to affect her husband in the right way. It will drive him from Christ. But if she adorns this doctrine like an ornament before her husband, and lives a Christian life in subjection to him, of course not doing anything contrary to the word, but manifesting the life of Christ in her walk and ways, she can win her husband to the Lord. Now, looking back in Ottawa in past years, I've known a couple of sisters very well, and their husbands were both unsaved. And they adorned, they manifested this character that Peter is speaking of here, the meek and quiet spirit, something that is not corruptible, ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I believe that both of her husbands, both the husbands in this cases that I am referring to, were brought to the Lord. I have no doubt that the life of their wives was a testimony and used of God to lead their husbands to the Lord. Is that right? Is that right, brethren?
Absolutely.
Very nice to see. We've had the case here in Hemet as well. Just a few weeks before he passed away, he accepted the Lord as his Savior. Answer to thousands of prayers. It's interesting, isn't it, John, that the woman is mentioned here? Because really she's a picture of submission, because she submits to two things here in this verse. One is her husband and the other is the word. You know, I think it's here specifically because in this section, I think we mentioned it before, and it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves that they were exhorted in the previous chapter that the Gentiles would behold their good works and glorify God. And then verse 13 begins, submit yourselves. And so this section of submission goes all the way, doesn't it? I'm not sure, maybe up to verse 15 or so. But right here in the middle, the wife is mentioned, and she is subject to the word, and she is subject to her husband. And she is to be subject to both. And that's not an easy task, is it? You know, we live in an age where submission and subjection is, you know, it doesn't come natural to us, does it? And while I have the floor, I just noticed this morning the description of the sufferings of Christ in the previous chapter, 21 down to 24, in all the other cases, I think in Peter, suffering is followed by glory or by reward. Suffering and glory is the topic of Peter. Not here. We don't, like Philippians, we don't have Christ exalted and glorified as a result of his suffering. The Spirit of God leaves us there with the picture of the suffering Christ without relief. And I'm just wondering if any other brothers noticed that. To me, it seems to set the tone for this whole section that God is serious about us. being in subjection. And it's as if the Spirit of God leaves us with that picture of the submissive Christ that was obedient all the way through to the end, submitting always.
That's why it starts this chapter probably with likewise, because we've just been considering how Christ conducted himself and how he gave himself submitted to his Father's will. And so it starts with likewise, ye wives. So there's a parallel. And I was thinking over in Ephesians chapter 5, too, we get submission of the wives mentioned first. And then it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is a savior of the body. So there's that comparison again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's what we have to keep in mind. That's what so often is forgotten, is that the husband is, even though he may not always act properly and towards his wife or towards others, in God's sight, he is in a position of being the head of, like Christ is the head of the church. And what a responsible position that is for the husband to act properly towards his wife.
And there's no instruction to the husband either, is there, that's married to a woman that's not the Lord's.
Unless we get that in 1 Corinthians 7, do we?
Yes, right. But I'm thinking we have a brother here, and he's married to Jehovah's Witness, and I just keep reminding him of that verse: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." It doesn't say, "Husbands, love your wives if she's really nice and saved and wants to go on for the Lord." It's just cut and dried, isn't it? That's, I believe, the instruction for the husband to win the heart of his wife for Christ by showing her the love of Christ that only he can provide. And John, what you said about verse 1, I'm doing too much talking here, but is there room in that verse to remind the wife to be in subjection if her husband really strays away from the path rather than being lost? It doesn't really say the husband's lost. It's that he's not obeying the word. And I'm just wondering if we could have an application here, that a reminder to mates that their behavior when their partner begins to drift away from the Lord.
I think the application is broad enough, Doug, for that. Is John trying to say something?
There's nothing more changeable than fashions. And the apostle says, whose adorning let it not be, that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and so on. That is dressing to attract, bring attraction to herself. This
physically.
Is not to be the motive in her dress. She is to dress in a modest way that would commend her behavior to the world. They look on and they can see something that is not corruptible. Fashions are changing all the time, and if we follow the example of the world, they don't, the woman doesn't believe in subjection to the man at all. It's contrary to the modern view. But even in the matter of dress, a woman can array herself in such a way that it brings honor to the Lord's name. Sometimes we have seen this. Maybe we've all had the experience of meeting a woman, and just by her demeanor, her dress, her apparel, her action, and so on, we say to one another, "Well, I think that lady is a believer. I can see her demeanor." Anyway, it is a witness. It is a testimony in the world, and to her husband too. With that hidden man of the heart, something that is not corruptible and changing, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So the Lord looks on and he values that character displayed in the sister, not dominating, not seeking to override seeking to have her will in everything and demanding something from her husband and so on. That's not a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. But maybe someone else can elaborate on that.
I remember Albert Hale saying once that he and his family were walking down the street in, I believe it is, in a European city. And someone came up to him and said, "Are you people happen to be Christians?" And he said, "Why, yes, why do you ask?" He said, "Well, it was the way that your the sisters here are dressing that drew his attention." So that was commendable, and it left the way open for her to be able to talk to him about things of the Lord. I remember Paul Wilson making a statement once. He said, as to the fashions of the world, he says, "I wouldn't want to be the first one in, and I wouldn't want to be the last one out." And so there is that thought too, that it has to be the hidden man of the heart. And there's some companies of believers, or for groups anyway, that dress in such a way that they all dress the same, and they draw attention to the fact that they are perhaps Christians, but they could be just a cult. It may not be necessarily the activity of the heart towards the Lord, but keeping the letter of the law. So we need wisdom in all of this, don't we? And it has to be for the Lord, which will determine whether we have the right motive or not. That's all.
It's kind of nice, I think, to see here that the apostle puts it positively. There's no negative. Mm-hmm. There's a reward in mind for submission. There's a reward for all these things. It's not do's and don'ts here. Right. It's the deportment, and then the reward, the husband that turns to the word. The grace of life that's enjoyed together, and the example of Sarah, who would give a woman courage, those other things, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What kind of reward, what better reward could we want? And so it's nice to see it's positive, isn't it? It's an encouragement.
I'm just wondering, brethren, if someone could give us a word on the difference between obedience and submission. I can't say that I understand it fully, but remember in the second chapter that we were reading, the servants were definitely exhorted to obey their masters, not answering again, and the children are exhorted to obey their parents. But I don't think that that is an exhortation to the wives. They are to be submissive to their husbands in everything, as long as the authority of the Lord is not challenged, or, of course. But I don't think that obedience is presented in the way in which it would be to a child. Submission is something of the heart, and it's a little different. It's not a command that she must obey. I don't think that's the sentiment that is here presented. A husband shouldn't demand that, but there is the submission of will and heart to please the Lord. Maybe someone can elaborate on that.
Well, what is the thought then, John, when we hear the phrase obedience and submission are the healing principles of humanity?
Yes.
That is a pretty all-conclusive statement, isn't it? I mean, if there's going to be peace in the family, in the house, there needs to be obedience and submission. Now, I'm not saying that's making a difference between obedience and submission, but I don't think they can be separated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I don't have a choice, if I'm in the presence of a superior, it's not really submission, is it? It's submission is to an equal, like partners in a business. One submits to the other because they have a certain expertise. And so one partner submits to the other. It just seems to me that husband and wife, you know, they have in a certain way equal parts in the marriage, but the wife is called to submit her will to his as necessary. But it's an active, proactive thing that's not really here. It's not forced on her. It's like you say, it's a matter of the heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've understood submission in this way, and that it's a military term. And the example has been given of say when the General Schwarzenegger, I'm not sure what his name is, Schwarzenberg, I think.
Schwarzenegger.
Yeah. And he was over the whole operation of going into Iraq, but he had the Marines and the Air Force and the Navy and the Army and the leaders of those groups, they submitted to his authority. It's an active thing, really going to working together towards the same goal. Mm-hmm. But the general was definitely he was ahead and he set the tone and the direction, and the others said, well, we can do this. You know, this is how we can help them.
Well, the whole principle of democracy, which is so prevalent now, that in many ways we can be thankful for the liberties that we do have, but the principle there of opposing an authority is contrary to God, and we see it everywhere these days is insubordination mm-hmm. to an authority above us. We see it in the education system. We see it in families, unconverted families, and insubordination in the workforce, agitation for more money or whatever it might be, in the unions that we see all around. This is really contrary to what we have in our chapter. Is that right, brethren?
A house divided against itself is sure to fall.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure, democracy is not God's way of ruling. He's allowing it. He's allowed us. And as you said before, John, we can be thankful for the liberty and the peace that we have enjoyed in it all, but it's bound to crumble. I think that's going to happen according to Daniel's prophecy.
Really nice to see, isn't it, in verse 7, the reward, a husband giving honor unto the wife. And another place it says submitting one to the other. But heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is really the This should motivate us, shouldn't it? It's a little taste of reward for simply walking on a path that's pleasing to God.
Mr. Darby put it about this verse. We should be governed as husbands, governed by Christian knowledge, not by human passion, and walking with her, not ahead of her. So it's walking together being heirs together of the grace of life. It's walking together like two that are coupled together with a yoke. The yoke of oxen or whatever there might be. So they pull together evenly and get the work done. What are you going to say, John? Sorry.
Yes, I was just going to comment on the fact that the apostle says your prayers be not hindered. If there's quarreling and, shall we say, bickering between man and wife, it's not the grace of life. It's the grace of life is not the eternal inheritance that we have in other scriptures. It is the benefits that God in mercy has given us in the marriage relationship.
Right.
And if we are not conducting ourselves in a humble and contrite way one with the other, and there's a discord, we know only too well how easily this can arise, but we have the privilege of bowing our knees together as man and wife and presenting everything to the Lord, and it's an expression of dependence, of course. But if there is unhappiness in the relationship, the Spirit of God is grieved, and it says here quite clearly, your prayers will be hindered.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord will not acknowledge our prayers, and how much we need that as man and wife. To present everything to the Lord in oneness of mind, and to bow our knees together and pour pour out our hearts to the Lord. There's difficulties, there's problems that we all face, but to be able to commit it to the Lord in earnest prayer is a marvelous privilege. But if I have acted in a fleshly way and not repented of it and not been reconciled to my wife, I'll say, then the prayers are not going to be answered. And that is a great loss. Is that right, brethren?
And this, of course, the result of it will be carried over into the assembly, too, in a corporate sense. It will affect all because the Spirit of God is grieved.
I just want to pass on what a local brother here in Montreal told us many years ago. And I'll never forget it. And that is, he used to say about this chapter that we're reading and also the instruction for husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. He put it this way. He said, if each one of us read our own mail, in other words, husbands take to heart what the instruction is to us, and the wives take to heart and the instruction given to them, then Christian marriages would be a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. Mm. Very often, or sorry, I shouldn't say very often, but sometimes you hear in a marriage where there may be a difficulty, well, if my wife treated me better, I would be able to love her. And the other way around as well. If my husband treated me better, I would be able to submit to him. But if we, each one of us, husbands and wives, were taking to heart the instructions that are given to us, then it wouldn't be hard for the husband to love his wife, and it would not be hard for the wives to be submissive to their husbands in the Lord.
Good advice. And especially if in doing so, we need to see what each one is a type of. If the husband realizes that he's a type of Christ, how's he going to act towards his wife? I believe that's paramount right there.
And there is the recognition of the limitations of the wife. We are to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. There's a consideration and the recognition that her personality, her spiritual makeup is different to the brother. Mm-hmm. She doesn't have the same courage and energy, perhaps, as the husband, but we are to not just demand something that is unreasonable from our wives, but to consider the limitations that she has by nature. Is that right?
Absolutely, I think that's what it means. Isn't that what is meant by dwelling according to knowledge, John?
Isn't verse 8 kind of a great equalizer? Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Mm. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You know, whatever rough spots, this is the balm that should characterize our life, isn't it?
I think that would include, would it not, Doug, every, not just husbands and wives, but all of us, everyone in each assembly. We,
doesn't distinguish, does it, Robert?
No.
It equalizes all of us. It's all, puts us all on the same plane with the same exercise and the same responsibility. You know,
that's right.
So anyone that's reading this verse honestly, lording it over or bitter or whatever, the Lord is so good, isn't he, to bring us up short and remind us, you know, really how much we are dependent on him for the right answer, the right manner of life that is in the sight of God of great price.
We might ask ourselves, how is it possible that so many different personalities in each one of us, how could we all be of one mind? Well, I believe that's only possible. It's often only possible on our knees before the Lord, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is possible to be of one mind if that mind is the Lord's mind.
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit will give us that mind if we're willing to submit to his leading.
Peter goes on to say in the fifth chapter, where it speaks about being examples to the flock and to the younger submitting to the elder. But then it says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. So there we again, we get the word humility and subjection. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
We think of our blessed Lord in his pathway down here, how he was treated, shame and ignominy and injustice, misunderstood and so on, and railed against, and the Lord didn't render evil for evil. He never retaliated. In fact, he prayed for his enemies on the cross, we know.
Mm-hmm.
And he left this world without being cleared of the unjust charges that were brought against him, because there was no cause for the Lord to be treated in that way. He was the perfect display of the heart of God, and show it. So it's we've heard often that the greatest condemnation that we have in the Scriptures is in John's Gospel. I think it's 15. They hated me without a cause.
Mm-hmm.
There might be a cause in us, but it shouldn't be. With the Lord, there couldn't be any cause. If he was the full, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
He committed himself to him that judges righteously. The only time he defended himself when it had something to do with his deity, with his with God himself, but for himself personally, he never opened his mouth. They marveled at that. Why do you not say something? He wasn't defending himself. Verse 8, where it says, love as brethren, my marginal reading says, to loving to the brethren, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, loving to the brethren, and be pitiful, be courteous.
Do we not have the verse about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Compassion is going along with a person in their trial. It's sharing the burden with understanding and with love and with prayer. Not standing aloof from it and saying, well, I've never been in that situation. But to have someone that can come alongside of you and strengthen you in spiritually is a wonderful ministry, is it not?
Yes. There's so much instruction here that we've been talking about that anybody acting outside of the bounds of that has no excuse to act that way. And that goes for each one of us because we've all acted outside of those bounds many times, no doubt. But let this mind be in you, that which is in Christ Jesus. That's the secret.
Yeah. Okay, dear.
And again, it's positive, isn't it, Ken? Verse 9 ends. You're thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing.
Hmm.